there long. Let me see if this, Dawn, you want to look in here? You're not scared to look in there, right?
Well, I'm kind of apprehensive.
Apprehensive?
Right now, I see the ceiling.
You see the ceiling. Is that better?
The ceiling looks better.
The ceiling looks better. How about Bruce? Let's see. Yep. It looks all right in there? Okay, good. All right, I'm not going to go through everybody, but they're not afraid to look at themselves. So, but that's not really what we're talking about, right? All of you looked in the mirror today, and we examine ourselves every morning. And if you examine me right now, I looked at myself, or somebody else knows, Katrina. She said, I think your pen's leaking. And sure enough, it was. So it's easy for us to see what other people need to fix with themselves, right? I can look out there and I can think of things that I think people need to work on. You could probably look at me and you could think, I think I know what he needs to work on. But unless we're willing to look at ourselves and we have the courage to make some changes there, it won't matter how much we think everybody else needs to change. But we have the power to change ourselves. And Margaret Elliott, I think she's the one that wrote that book. It was How to Change Your Husband. Is that the right one? I think that's her. I didn't think of that till now, but so one lady brought the book home, and her husband saw it laying there. He wasn't a Christian, and he saw that book, How to Change Your Husband, and he thought, boy, I don't know what she's getting into. So he read through the book, and well, he thought that was a pretty good book. He told his wife, I think you better read that book. So.
That's an old motto. You, if the ladies don't know what it is.
Yeah, if the ladies don't know what it is, it flies off the pew, Mom said. So we need to face ourselves. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 4. We'll start from verse 4. We want to read verse 5 also. He says, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him. Yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Then I want to read verse 5 out of the King James also, because I like the way the King James says this a little better than the New American. He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What we want to look at is courage to face self. We want to look at three things. First of all, we need to examine ourselves. Have the character to change, or have the courage to change your character for the better. And then to acknowledge your sin and make restitution. That's the third thing we want to look at. So, examine yourself. And that's where we want to begin. If I don't do that, I won't get much of anywhere. And Paul wants these men to examine themselves. They were giving Paul a lot of trouble. The church at Corinth was. And they said he wasn't an apostle. They said his letters are weighty and strong, but his physical appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. And they were, the result of Paul's work was the church at Corinth. And Paul had worked hard at that church there to get it started and going. And he worked hard a lot of other places to get those churches going. And so at the last part of this book of 2 Corinthians, he's defending his apostleship and reminding them of what he has done, and he said, a lot of this is foolishness, what I'm going through, but then he told him about all the things that he had gone through in chapter 11. And then here he says, you guys have examined me, and you want me to prove the things about myself. And here he says, I want you to examine yourself and prove yourself as you have done to me. You've made an examination of me. Now it's your turn. And you see how you measure up to what you want me to measure up to. And they didn't measure up as well as Paul did. Paul had done more than anybody I know of to spread the gospel and to start churches. And these men, looks like they made it to Corinth, and that's about all they ever made it. And they were building on what Paul had done already. So they needed to do some self-examination. And he says, in the King James, he says, no, you're not your own selves. You can look at your own self and see what's in there better than anybody else. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not is a different matter. And then he says, how that Jesus is in you. And how was Jesus in those people at Corinth? Where did they first hear about Jesus? They heard it from Paul, right? And he was the one that brought them to Christ, told them about him, and enabled Christ to be in them. And so he says, if Christ is in you, you know what? That's part of my work, that what I labored for you there. And he says, if Christ's not in you, then you're reprobates, and you won't. You can examine yourself and see if you're a reprobate too. So examine yourself, and that's the hardest part of it, and many times people don't want to do that. There was a man I know, he can hardly ever find anything wrong with himself, but he's very skilled at pointing out what's wrong with everyone else. And before I knew other people that knew him, I thought, well, man, maybe I am the one that's the trouble. And I did a lot of looking at my own self when I knew him, which he's pretty good at making you do. And sometimes he's right in the things. He's very good at pointing out your flaws. And then I got to know him a little better and met a few people that met him before. And they'd had a lot of the same trouble I did. And then Richard and I were out calling one day, and he got a job as a real estate agent. And this man, he owned the agency, and his son worked for him also. And the man that owned the business, he had hired this other man that I'd had some trouble with and paid for his licensing and got him started going. But he said, he's causing me all kinds of stress. My son can't stand him. And he said, I don't know if it's us or it's him. I said, it's him. I'd never met anybody like him. He'd have a job for a few weeks, or he'd be somewhere doing something. A few weeks, man, they're ready to run him out. But he never can figure out where the problem is. And I don't think he ever will. He's too old, too set in his ways, and he'll never figure it out. But he doesn't really want to look in the mirror. And we have a great mirror, and he doesn't like this mirror either. He hates the Word of God. And it took me a while to figure out that he hated it, and he doesn't like it, and he doesn't believe it. And so he won't change. Let's look at James chapter 1, 23 through 26. James chapter 1, 23 through 26. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word of God and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So God has given us a mirror to look in the Word of God to see what I need to work on and what I need to change in my life. And when I look in there, I can see I need to make some changes in my character. Or this is a sin in my life that I need to take care of. And the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, as it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He says, "And piercing far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the Word of God pierces deeply. It goes deep into my heart and shows me what I need to do to change in my life. Paul also says, prove yourselves. We can examine ourselves, and most all of us have taken an exam at one point of time in our life. If you want to get a driver's license, you have to have an exam, and then you have to pass that exam. And then what do you have to do after that? If it's your first time you're getting a license, what do you have to do? You got to drive, right? You got to prove to that person that's giving you the test that you can actually drive. You have to prove yourself. And that's what Paul said to these men. Prove yourselves. Paul had proved himself. He'd been beaten many times. He'd been shipwrecked in the deep. He'd been stoned once. He'd traveled all over Europe and Asia spreading the gospel. And he had proved himself. And he says, I want you guys to prove yourself now. And I don't think they probably did, because they didn't want to submit to Paul's authority, and they didn't want to listen to him. And maybe they did. I hope they did change their life and get things right. Paul did too. He wanted them to change. But we want to prove ourselves. And the way we prove ourselves is through trials and hard times, like what Paul went through. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he says, the proof of your faith, even though tested by fire. That is what's going to prove us, is when our faith is tested. Not when everything's going well, not when everything's easy, but when hard times come, when somebody's trying to tempt you into sin, when somebody's trying to get you out of the church, or many other things that come along our way, that's when we're proven. And we have to prove ourselves. And that's how we can know we're in Christ, is when our faith is tested and we can face ourselves and know that what we're doing is correct. Then we've looked in God's Word and it's made a change in our life. Number two, have the courage to change your character for the better. I think all of you know who Ben Franklin was. Ben Franklin was not a Christian. He didn't do everything right in his life, but Ben Franklin accomplished a lot in life, and it was because he had pretty good character, and he determined when he was young that he was going to improve his character for the better. And so he made himself a list of qualities in his life that he wanted to improve on and wanted to make sure that he had at least tried to master. And there's 13 of them. I don't think you'll remember all of them, but I'll read them off to you here real quick. He said he would be temperate in eating and drinking. And that is one that he was pretty successful in. Even when he was a young man, Ben Franklin, he would not drink. When he went to London, well, his boss sent him to London.
And he was supposed to buy supplies, and his boss was going to send him the money to come back to the United States, well, it wasn't quite the United States yet, but back to the colonies. Well, his boss never sent him the money, and so he got stuck over there in London. And so he went to work as a printer, as was his trade. And the printers there, they drank strong beer so that they would be strong. And all day long, they drank. Now, I don't know how they ever got their job done, but they did. And they tried to get Ben to drink. And he was only in his late, probably early 20s. He might have been 19. I can't remember exactly how old he was, but he was young. And he told those guys, he said, that beer is not going to make you strong. He said, I'm stronger than all of you. I can carry more print than all of you. You guys carry one at a time. I carry two at a time. And he said, the only way that beer is going to make you strong is if you drink the water and eat the grain before it's turned into beer. And then it'll make you strong. But so he did that. He was temperate in eating and drinking. He said, number two, avoid idle chatter. Be systematic in business. Fulfill every task he undertook. Avoid extravagance. Eliminate idleness and wasted motion. Be sincere. Treat others fairly. Bear unfairness patiently. Be clean. Not let trifles upset him. Be chaste. And the last one, number 13, is seek humility. So what he would do, he would write one of those down in a little book that he kept. And for the week, he'd work on that character trait that he wanted to improve on. And then at the end of the week, he'd evaluate himself and see how he did. And he did that throughout the whole year so he could make it through each one four times a year. So that's what he wanted to do in his life. And he accomplished a lot. And he was a person that most people liked. He said, I make an enemy once in a while just so I can remember not everybody likes me, and that he can point out a few things that he doesn't like about me, so I'll kind of stay humble, kind of the way he said it. But he was somebody that he took things well when things were, people did him wrong. The man that sent him to London, he didn't get mad at him. He just paid his way home, and finally he made it home, but he didn't say bad things about him or anything. But we want to improve our character for the better also. And we have a list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that all of us can always work on, and I hope you will memorize these verses. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we can say, I think I'm doing pretty good. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't tell dirty jokes. I go to church on Sunday. So I think I'm doing just fine. But when I think about the fruits of the Spirit, do I always have those mastered and perfect in my life? Probably not. Well, I have never done what Ben Franklin does, but I think that's a good idea. We could write that down. There's 7 days in a week, or maybe you could work on one a day, or work on one a week and see how you do at the end of the week. Do I have love in my heart for my family? Do I treat them with love? Am I a joyful person, or am I somebody that's grouchy and moody, and when things don't go my way, everybody knows it? Am I a peaceful person? Do I have self-control, or do I eat everything I want to, and drink everything I want to? A lot of those things we can work on and improve. And when we look in the mirror and we have the courage to face ourselves and to see if what I'm doing is right. So we can always improve on those. And that's what Christianity is. A lot of is improving our character, making us a person of character, not one that just lives for herself and we're selfish and we do what we want and whatever else anybody thinks of us, well, I don't really care. But we're to improve our character and be people of good character. And number three, have the courage to confess and make restitution for sin. We have to be willing to say, you know what, things I did in the past, they were not right, they were a waste of time, and I've accomplished nothing with them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm not sure how old Solomon was when he wrote this book, but I'm pretty sure he was an old man, probably close to the end of his life. Solomon, he was the wisest man that have ever lived. He was a man that had everything you could have, had everything he wanted. And when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man that is not very happy. Well, he's not happy at all with the way he lived his life. And I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want you to notice a few things in here. See if you can find, there's several common themes through here. But see what you can think of what Solomon brings up over and over again. So, verse 16, he says, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased and wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set to my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too is futility. I said, of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. And how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also I collected for myself silver and gold, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will a man do who comes after the king except for what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know the one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, he will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. And yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity.
Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. We'll stop there. So what did you notice in there? What? Everything's vanity, okay?
Yep.
And what else?
Myself.
So who was Solomon living for? Himself. And what did he say? All the way through. I and myself. All the way through. And it's all vanity. So, the wisest man, besides Jesus, took his wisdom, lived for himself. Big mistake. I don't know where Solomon is, if he's in heaven or hell. I think this book is a lot of his confession and his repentance of what he had done in life. I hope to see him in heaven. And he says at the end of the book, the conclusion on all has been said, is to fear God and keep his commandments, and this applies to every man. So, Solomon, at least, he had the courage to look at himself and say, all those years, all that time, all that money that I spent was vanity and striving after wind. And we see, and it was. What happened to his kingdom when he died? Split. What?
His foreign wives didn't help him.
And that was a lot of his problem. He had too many concubines. Bill? That's right. There's treasures. That's right. The Apostle Paul, who was he living for? He lived for Christ. And he has a legacy living on and on. We know about Solomon, but mostly from Solomon we're learning the wisdom that he had in Proverbs, but we're also learning from the great mistakes that he made. And when he died, he lost the kingdom, and he left his kingdom to a fool. He says, who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, yet he'll have control over all that I've labored for. And Rehoboam lost it. And so, we like to leave things for our children. And Solomon also said, it's good to leave an inheritance to your children. But if that's all you're striving for, it's just striving after wind. Because you don't know what your children are going to do with it. So, have the courage to confess. And Solomon, he did confess, I'm sure, in this book here. He had the courage to admit that he'd wasted his life. And we need to have the courage to admit we've wasted our life, that, and make some changes. And do like what Bill said, live for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he made that his life priority, to live for Christ. And then to make restitution. Many times when I look at myself, I know I need to do something to make things right. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 4. We're not going to read all this. But in the Old Testament, whenever you sinned, when it was something that maybe you didn't even realize at first, but then it was made known to you, let's start verse 1. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring a guilt offering on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin that he has committed. And then he goes through and tells them what they need to do to
offer that sacrifice.
So they had to make restitution and payment for their sin. What's the price for sin? Death, right? Same price all the way through. And in the Old Testament, that's what God wanted to make clear to those people. The price of sin is death. Either you die or an animal dies whenever you sin. And what is... Confession is not something we generally want to do. And then when we have to make restitution, that means somebody knows I did something. And when you are bringing your bull or your goat or your lamb or whatever you're going to offer to the temple or to the, would be in this case, it'd be the tabernacle. Is everybody going to know? You did something, right? And they're going to say, boy, I wonder what he did. And, you know, it's kind of humbling to have to bring a sacrifice because everybody's going to know he did something he wasn't supposed to. And we don't like anybody to know that we did something wrong. From a little child clear up to an old person, David didn't want anybody to know about his sin. We don't want anybody to know. But God wanted them to realize when you sin, there has to be a payment. And people are going to know. And we have to be willing to face that. And that takes a lot of courage to make restitution, make things right with God, make things right with man, and even at your own house. When a kid gets a spanking, what do the other kids want to know? Huh? What'd he do? How come he's getting a spanking? So sometimes you just tell them it's none of your business and you don't need to know. But... So, make restitution and make things right. And remember that all of us do sin. And we need to have the courage to face that and realize that we can change our character. We can do what's right. And if we're willing to examine ourselves and make changes, God will forgive us. And he'll give us the courage to do what's right in the future and to be a better person and not just to continue in our old ways. So thank you for your good attention. Let's